I'd like you to turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the book of Romans this morning. We're going to read together from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're just going to read today from verse 18 down to verse 27 of this chapter. Romans chapter 8. And verse 18. This is the word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what one sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We know that God always blesses the reading of his word, and I'd ask you please to keep the scriptures open at that passage. Let's bow together and let's pray a little further. Father, we thank you this morning that these words that we read today are not the wisdom of man, but that they are the living words of the living God. And we realize, Lord, that it's an important and a major thing that we do when we open this book and when we read from it, and when we seek to come to understand what it would teach to us. Lord, I pray today that we would be those who receive your teaching not in the letter only, but also by the Spirit. And that, Lord God, we would hear what you're saying to us as individuals, what you're saying to this church. Lord God, that through the words that I would speak, you would speak. And Lord God, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would increase as I decrease. Glorify yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's epistle to the Romans raises and substantially answers many of the big questions that we ask in life. The book of Romans is a book which is completely full of doctrine. But as always with the Apostle Paul, as he writes in the New Testament, he writes what I would describe as practical theory. The Apostle Paul writes about truth that treads the roads. He writes about those doctrines that we live every day in our lives as Christian men and women. And in the course of writing this epistle, the Apostle Paul deals with many of the big issues that we hear about in the media today. He deals with the issue of pluralism and a pluralistic society. He deals with the issue of the sexuality debate as it's come to be known in Christian circles and in other circles. He deals with the antisocial behaviour that we see in our world all around us. He deals with the big issues of Christianity, like sin and judgment and faith and indwelling sin in the life of the Christian, and even those big hot topics that so often we're asked to speak at youth meetings, like predestination and the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's a frustration for any speaker who comes to speak from the book of Romans, and it's this: that we want to teach it all. There's so much blessing in this book, And there's so much truth for the Christian that I, as a speaker, don't want to select sections to speak from. I feel like I want to teach it all. I'm sure you won't mind this morning if we go from now through to the baptismal service. Maybe go back to Romans 1 and right through to... No, I'm just going to take a section this morning. I'm going to look at Romans chapter 8. And even within that chapter, we have to be selective because there's so much that could be said. I want us to look at a big issue that comes up in the small section of Scripture that we've read together today. And that issue is the nature and the source of suffering in the world. We just started a Christianity Explored course in Armagh Baptist on Wednesday night. And we were in groups discussing questions that came from the presentation that we watched. And one of the questions in that program was this: if you could ask God one question and knew that it could be answered, what would it be? And almost universally in the group that I was leading, overwhelmingly, the question that came up was, why is there pain and why is there suffering in the world in which we live? If there's a good God, why do bad things happen? If we wanted to be very theological about it this morning, we could describe this as the problem of theodicy, of pain and problems that penetrate our world. But what I want to do this morning in Lisburn Baptist is to bring a practical study on pain, to look at the reasons and the facts behind the suffering in the world, to look at the theology that underpins what's transpiring all around us, and also as Christians to find a way through pain and a way through suffering. I hope this morning that this study in Romans 8:18-27 will encourage your heart as a Christian. And if you're struggling and having problems as a believer, that will give you that needed push on in your walk, and that you'll find the comfort and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you're not struggling. I have been trusting and praying that this will inspire you for the days that are to come and the difficulties that you will face. If we're going to understand the teaching of Romans 8 verses 18 to 27, then we're going to need a little bit of background. Romans chapter 8 opens with that great and that enormous verse that we can so easily quote. Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those which are in Christ Jesus." And really, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 is drawing a line under what has been taught already in this book. If you know the book of Romans, you'll know that from Romans 1 to 3, Paul teaches about sin. He talks about man's departure from God, and he shows, as we read in Romans 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He shows that there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile, all are separated. Then in Romans 4 and 5, Paul opens up that beautiful truth of justification by faith, of the fact that through placing faith in Christ, we are right with God. Romans 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then in Romans 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul picks out the area that we struggle with so much as Christians, why we still sin. Romans 6, Paul says, "What shall we say to these things? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Romans 8 talks about the fact that we're no longer condemned. And in the early part of this chapter, the Apostle Paul draws a distinction between the spirit and the flesh. He talks about how that before we were saved, we lived just to please ourselves. But then when we came to know the Savior, there was a work of the Spirit in our hearts. We were made children and heirs of God. We were made to walk after the Lord and to live as He wants us to live. But verse 17, if you look at it with me in your Bible, brings in this issue of suffering for the Christian. Paul is writing about being children of God, and he says, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him." Paul is going to open up that theme of suffering. And in verse 18, Paul begins his treatment of pain with the conclusion. This verse, verse 18, is like a banner that stretches over the remainder of Romans 8. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And if you forget everything this morning that I say from here on in, that's the message. The message is that the pain and the suffering that we endure in this time and on this earth as Christians doesn't compare with the glory that's going to be revealed. Paul uses a word here. He says, I consider. You're going to be thinking that I have an obsession about maths this morning. But this word really means to calculate, to add up. And Paul says, whenever I take the sufferings of the present age and I add them all up, I add up all the sufferings that a Christian endures and I put them together, I find that they don't compare with the glory that's to be revealed in us through Christ. There's a verse very like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, where Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's a mathematical verse as well. We've got the scales, we've got the suffering, and we put it on one side of the balance, and then we put the glory that's going to be revealed, and it far outweighs it. Think about this for a moment. Imagine, and this is maybe more for the women, I don't know, but imagine this morning I had on offer a beautiful cubic zirconium ring in a box. And I came to you and I gave you that cubic zirconium. I hope you're impressed that I know what that is. I've only been married 2 years. I know the names of the different stones. But imagine I came and I gave it to you. And you looked at it and it was really beautiful. And you took it gratefully and you were glad that you'd been given it. But then I said, you can either have that, and I present you with a beautiful diamond necklace. Which do you want? Well, you'd say, well, while this is beautiful and it's considerable, the diamond necklace is so much more pretty. And that's Paul's point. He says that he looks at the momentary pain that a Christian endures, and then he looks at the glory to be revealed in Christ, and he says there's no comparison. They don't add up at all. What does Paul mean in verse 17? And we're just trying to get our bearings before we really get into the teaching of these verses. What does Paul mean when he says in verse 17 that we'll be glorified together with him? When he says in verse 18 about the glory which shall be revealed, or in verse 30 about people being glorified? Apostle Paul is talking about the moment when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And he's teaching these people in Rome that when Christ comes, they will not just be spectators, but they will be partakers. That when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, the glory of Christ will be revealed in us, and we'll be transformed, and we'll be transfigured into his likeness, and the glory of God will be revealed through us. Folks, I have to say this morning. I think most of us don't really believe in eternal things. I think many of us are temporal Christians. And we look at our situation and our circumstances and we forget that we're moving towards that great and momentous event when Christ comes and when God's glory will be revealed. And so verse 18 is our banner this morning. The suffering of the present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I want with you from verses 18 to 27 to look at three things in the light of that truth. To look at three insights into the concept of suffering. Bring encouragement to our hearts. Paul is going to take a journey into the causes of pain in the world and the way that the Christian can approach it. First thing we can notice in this passage is in verses 19 to 22. Because there we read about the suffering cosmos. The suffering cosmos. Paul is dealing with the issue of pain. And as he does so in these verses, we find that he takes a rather unexpected turn. You see, I would have expected Paul, when he was dealing with the issue of suffering, to begin with a personal testimony. To talk about the things that he had endured. The things that he had faced as a Christian and the problems that he had had. I certainly would have expected him to begin by dealing with human suffering. But instead, Paul makes an amazing statement in verse 19. He says, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What is Paul talking about? Well, Paul in verse 19 is talking about the cosmos, the created order. He's talking about the inanimate world. He's talking about the world that we see around us. And he says this, that the world in which we live is waiting. The world in which we live is waiting for the glory of Christ to be revealed in the sons of God. The natural order in which we move and have our being is waiting for Christ's return, is waiting to be restored. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it in this way, that creation is craning its neck to see Christ's glory. Now, that's an alien concept to most of us. But Paul explains it in verse 20. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility. Verse 21, he talks about the bondage of corruption. Here we are at 20 past 12 on a Sunday morning. Maybe our mind's beginning to wander towards the roast that's in the oven for us when we get home. And we're going to deal with deep theology. Paul's talking about the curse of God. And Paul is saying this, that the cosmos, the created world, has come under the curse. Let me show this to you, if you will, please, in Genesis chapter 3. Let's turn there. Genesis chapter 3. And here we are in the aftermath of man's fall from God, the aftermath of man's disobedience. And listen to what God says to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. I wonder this morning, do we realize that we're living in a world that has been cursed along with mankind? We're living in a world, a natural world, which is in bondage to the corruption that's in man. You see, I think as Christians, many of us live with a view of the natural world that is a bit like the romantic poets. I wandered lonely as a cloud that drifts on high o'er hills and vales, when all at once I saw cried a host of golden daffodils. We can talk about the created world as though it's perfect and pretty and pure. And certainly we can see God's work all around us. But this earth has been ruined by the fall of man. Think about it for a moment. There you are and you're standing in a beautiful verdant garden. All around you is the smell of lavender as it grows. The annual flowers are putting on their flirtatious display. Everything is grand and glorious and you're rejoicing in the beauty of creation and you get stung in the neck by a wasp. The perfect picture doesn't stay perfect. Or some lovely winter's morning you come to the kitchen and on a bleak day there's a little robin teetering along the fence. It looks in at you and you look out at it and all's well in the world and a black cat comes up the fence and nails the robin and you watch it getting pulled to shreds and brought to your back door as a trophy. Or you're standing there on the golden strand, trouser legs rolled up, wandering about in the sea with your feet being dappled by the beauty of creation and you get swept out by a strong current and end up needing rescued. See, we're not living in a perfect world. And Paul is teaching a fundamental truth here. The fundamental truth is this, that suffering and pain are programmed into the world in which we live. That we're living in a cosmos which is under the curse of God. That this is not a perfect world. That the created order is waiting for Christ to be revealed. The world is waiting to be liberated from the bondage into which it's come. Look at what verse 22 says. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Creation isn't perfect. The curse is woven into the warp and the woof of our world. And whether it's something as simple as weeds in our garden, or something as awful as global warming or natural disaster, the curse is seen in the cosmos. There's massive application for this truth this morning. This isn't dry doctrine that we come to some doctrinal understanding of pain. Paul's purpose is to show us the reality of suffering. And so when as Christians we look out in our world and we put on a 24-hour news channel and we see the awful scenes in New Orleans, or we sit on December 26th and we watch areas of Aceh and Indonesia and Sri Lanka being engulfed by a tsunami, and when people come to us and they say, how can suffering be in the world and how can God allow it? Very often we stand and we scratch our heads. or if we're American fundamentalists, we say it's because of the sin of a nation. But the truth is this, that the pain that we see in nature, the corruption that we see in the cosmos, is all part of the fall, and our planet is groaning under the curse. See, sin has seeped from man right into the earth. These tragedies that we see around us in the world are the birth pains of a world under bondage, a world that's waiting for Christ, a world that's ripe and ready for redemption, a world that is red and tooth and claw, a world of uncertainty and hostility, a natural world at war since the day that Adam fell. And so when we look at natural suffering, the suffering cosmos, we see it comes back to a three-letter word, and that word is sin. But then in verses 23 to 25, Paul moves on from speaking about the suffering cosmos and he speaks of the suffering Christian. You see, folks, this is somewhere I think that we get things very wrong. Because we look at our globe, at our cosmos, and we say, well, it's under the curse. But verse 1 of Romans chapter 8 has told me this, that there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And therefore, if I'm not condemned, if I've been set free from my sin, then suffering's not really my problem. There are some Christians today who will tell you this, that if you just simply name and claim a prayer, God will take away your pain. But Paul contradicts that kind of thinking. Listen to what he says in verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Paul says that the Christian is not exempt from suffering. Paul says that those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and that's a test of whether we're a Christian or not, they're not perfected. And we're still waiting. You see, there's a gospel message today in the world, and I suppose in many ways it's passing away to other false gospels, but it's called the health, wealth, and happiness gospel. It's a lie. Christians suffer, and they suffer terribly. I've stood in hospital wards with Christian families, and I've seen the depths. I've sat in ICU waiting rooms, and I've wept with people. I've gone into homes ripped apart by conflict and pain in their Christian homes. I've sat with people under such stress and strain and difficulty as Christians that they can't dress themselves in the morning. The world is just too much to face. I've talked to people with spiritual pressures, and Christians face crises and they face crushing events. And don't let anyone ever tell you that as a Christian, you won't face pain. As Christians, we suffer, and we suffer with the rest of the world. How do we cope? Well, we're told. We're told in verse 23 that we eagerly wait. You see, I think sometimes we console ourselves with que sera, sera theology. Oh well, whatever will be, will be. Or we say to ourselves, well, it might be bad now, but tomorrow it might be better, tomorrow it may not be better. Folks come into our homes and they say, chin up. It'll all look brighter in a few days. Or perhaps we face the pain of separation and somebody comes with those words which are so foolish, time's a great healer. Folks, listen. Our comfort as Christians is not temporal. Our comfort as Christians is not a hope for the best mentality, but our hope as Christians is that we eagerly await for the coming of Christ. Look at what it says in verse 23. We eagerly wait for the redemption of our body. We wait for that day when we are fully adopted. That perfecting moment when Christ comes. John Stott has a lovely phrase that deals with this. He talks about the now and the not yet of the Christian life. Verses 24 to 25. We hope because the work is not finished. We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Listen today, let's make this very personal. As a Christian, if you're faced with crisis this morning, and you're in the crucible, know that the Lord is with you. And know that the Lord will sustain you, but know even more that we have in view not the solution to our problems in this life, but the solution in the life to come. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, but he ascended with the promise that he would come back. And let me say this very carefully this morning. We have trivialized the second coming into a doctrinal debate. And people know what they think, and they know what side they fall on, but we live as if it's some kind of academic unreality. As if it mattered as much as how we view Shakespeare or some other thing. But listen this morning, Christ is coming. And as Christians, we are living for that hope. And it's not pie in the sky when we die. And it's not a matter of being able to paint our beliefs on a chart and pin them to a wall. It's living in expectation that life might be lousy now, but Christ is coming. And so we can go to the man in the bed in the hospital who's been there for 3 years, and we don't give him some trite truths, but we say, listen, Christ is coming, and there's a redemption of the body for every one of us. Perhaps you're crushed this morning. Your spirit's broken, and you're saying, how long can I go on like this? When will this end? Hold on. Await. Expect, crane your neck. The day is coming when the glory of Christ will be revealed in us. Do you believe that this morning? Do you really believe that this morning? Not only do we read in this passage about the suffering cosmos and suffering Christian, but in verses 26 to 27, we read about the Spirit's comfort. You see, I know what it's like to listen to a message on suffering. And hear someone say, well, hold on and wait. Christ is coming, there is hope. And the questions that come to my mind when I'm in trouble and I listen to a message like that is, how can I cope through hoping? Andrew, it's all right for you in the pulpit this morning to talk about the big picture of eternity, but I'm a human being. And I'm facing real problems. And I believe that Christ's coming, but I'm still heartbroken. Verse 26. We're not alone. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. The Spirit helps us. Spirit comforts us. We've made the Holy Spirit the background boy of the Trinity. In a reaction against all that's wrong and charismatic theology, we've swung the pendulum right to the other side, and we talk about the Father and the Son, and we talk in murmured tones about the Holy Spirit. Listen, we have not been left without comfort. Christ is present with us. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 tells us that the Spirit helps us in our troubles. That the Lord Jesus Christ is a present reality with us. Look at that verse 26. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever been in that position? Your heart broken and your head spinning. Listen, the Spirit's working. There's times when you sit down in prayer and you can barely lift your head. You can barely whisper a word. And you say, Lord, just hear me. Spirit, praise on your behalf. Takes the groanings of your heart and presents them as prayers. Verse 27. Speaking of God, it says, "Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." When we are in the depths, the Spirit of God is with us. The Spirit of God comforts us. The Spirit of God takes the inner tremblings of our souls, and God searches our hearts and by the Spirit hears our prayers. So this morning there's so much application. This is doctrine that applies to life. It's practical theory. In this world we will have trouble, and we might be bowed and burdened by those things. But we wait for Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ has said that while we wait, he will not leave us comfortless. We wait for Christ and we renew ourselves in the power of the Holy Spirit. And while the whole cosmos cries out for Christ's coming, we remember the glory of God, which shall be revealed in us on that day. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.